Thanks, Leanne. Well, welcome to the most wonderful time of the year, everybody. I think that, there we go. At least that's what the song says. This is the carol that I find gets stuck in my head the most, and I don't like that. But this is the one that just keeps popping in. I hear it once, and then it's stuck there for days and days. And the way that this carol goes, something like this, I'm not going to sing it, but it's the most wonderful time of the year, with the kids jingle belling and everyone telling you, be of good cheer. It's the most wonderful time of the year. We've seen this, haven't we? People going around saying, you've got to be happy. Be happy. Please be happy. Be happy. It's Christmas time. Be happy. It's all going to be good. Be of good cheer. At least that's what the signs in the shops say, isn't it? Be happy. Make the most of Christmas. Christmas should be joyful. If it's not joyful, you're doing it wrong. If you decorate your house well enough, if you buy the right presents, if you eat enough food, Christmas will be magical. And if you're failing to make Christmas magical, well, it's okay because Telstra are here to help you. And if Telstra can't help, Coca-Cola always deliver. And it's always good to know that Woolworths have our back. The great charity that Woolworths are. These corporations say, we can help you make Christmas magical. We can help you make Christmas good. You might be failing on your own, but we can help you. We will make it magical. Now, in defense of these big businesses, there are often really wonderful things that happen at this time of year. But I think if we're honest, they mostly come in patches. It's never the whole of December, is it? No one feels wonderful for the whole of December. And when there are good times, they come in patches. They come in glimpses. They come in moments. The real problem is when we buy into the claim that this is the most wonderful time of the year, because it's often not. December, Christmas, is often an incredibly stressful time of the year. Michelle and I go around making up lyrics to that carol. This is the one that I've settled on for the moment. It's the most wonderful time of the year. The presents need buying. The children are tired. There are so many tears. It's the most stressful time of the year. Do you experience that? That underneath the Christmas lights, underneath the tinsel, this can be a really hard and painful time of year. I mean, in the very best of years, we spend December hot, stressed, and busy. But that's just the best of times. The worst of years, December and Christmas, are full of grief and hurts. And I know that there are a number of us facing Christmas having lost loved ones this year. And the deep ache doesn't go away just after the first Christmas either. The next year and the next year and the next year, there's breakdown of relationships or divorce or death or loneliness, and each of these things can be an incredibly painful thing at Christmas time. Some of us here today are watching elderly parents fade, trying to navigate Christmas with dementia or sickness. That's hard. That's not magical. Coke can't fix this. Some of us have made it through a tough year, but we've struggled with health, we've struggled with our family, we feel like we've been drowning in grief. Grief at what people are doing. Grief at maybe the decisions or the paths that our children are making and the paths that they're on. Grief at something that happened long ago that we just can't shake and can't move on from. Grief from what we've seen even on the news this week. Some of us are feeling all kinds of hurts. Maybe for our kids at school, you have friends who are moving away, or you're getting into year six and you're going to be separated out from the people that you know. How do we put all this together? Because isn't Christmas meant to be magical. We're Christians. We're meant to celebrate Christmas. It's the coming of Jesus. This is meant to be like the big thing, the thing that we love. Christmas should be, we feel, magical. But why does it often feel painful? Why does it feel like this? We're going to spend a moment today just looking into the words of Zechariah from Luke chapter 1. His prophecy about what God is doing and what God has to say to our very real situation, our very real experiences of life right now. And the context to this in Luke chapter 1 is this unfolding story. In the beginning of chapter 1, we meet Zechariah. He's a priest in the temple. He's in there and he meets an angel, and he is absolutely shocked. I mean, of course he would be. And the angel talks to him and says to him, Zechariah, God's heard you. You've been praying for a child. Now, Zechariah is quite old now, not expecting a child, but he's been praying. And the angel says, God has heard you, and he's going to give you a child, and your child will be the one who introduces the Messiah to the world. And Zechariah thinks, I don't know if that can happen. I am very old. How's this going to happen? And the angel says, well, I'm an angel. I've come from the presence of God, and I'm telling you this is what's going to happen. And because you didn't believe me, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. And Zechariah leaves that moment mute. He cannot speak until 9 months later, the baby is born. And the family members say, we're going to call him Zechariah. And Zechariah, he writes down on a tablet, no, his name is John. And at that moment, his mouth is open and he can speak and he praises God and he prophesies. We're told earlier on in the chapter that he is filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies about what his son is going to do. And more than just what his son is going to do, who his son is going to introduce to the world. And that's what we get here in verse 77, or verse 76 of this chapter. I'm going to read it out for us. This is what Zechariah, he's holding his young son, John, and he prophesies, and he says this. He says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah's prophecy, as he looks at his young son, is a prophecy of hope. And it's a prophecy of hope to people who are living in darkness, or literally translated, sitting in darkness. They're just stuck in darkness. And so this is a prophecy of hope to those who are sitting in darkness. Now, when we think of the idea of darkness in the Bible, it's often related to the idea of dark hearts. People who are enemies of God, who are living against God, they're called as though they are in darkness. They're in the kingdom of darkness, we're told. And so Zechariah is saying that his son John will introduce the Messiah, the hope, to those who are in spiritual darkness, those who have no hope of eternal life, those who are still sitting in their guilt, trapped in their sin, trapped under God's judgment, no hope of eternal life before them. And Zechariah says, to those who are living in spiritual darkness, a light has dawned. And I think that's the darkness that we often associate, this biblical picture of spiritual darkness in this world. And can I say that if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you're not living with Him as your King, you are still living in spiritual darkness. You don't have hope of eternal life. You're living in your guilt. And God will judge all who stand before him guilty. And if that's you today, then today is the day to come to God and ask for forgiveness. Because he offers forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. But I know that most of us here are already followers of the Lord Jesus. And so we might be tempted to think, well, what does this have to say to us? We've already been saved. God has brought us out of darkness into light. But what's next? Why does it still feel so dark? Why does this world still feel so dark? Why does life still feel so dark? And I think Zechariah's words are equally valuable to us, those of us who have already been saved, but are feeling the darkness and brokenness of the world, because there's a second type of darkness. The darkness of living in a world that is stained and scarred by sin. The pain and the grief that come from living under the shadow of death. The hurt that comes. The fear, the stresses, the anxieties that come from living in a world that is scarred, polluted by sin. It makes our work hard and stressful. It makes family life hard and stressful. It separates us from the people that we love within death. What hope is there for us living in this world of darkness? Well, I think that's where Zechariah leads us to. He brings us to the image of the dawning sun, the dawning light in the world of darkness. Have a look there at verse 78. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Zechariah is speaking here of this image of sunrise, of light exploding up over the horizon as the sun comes up and these glorious rays of light shout out across the world. He links that to the coming of the sun. I love the wordplay, sun and sun. Sun of the Father, sun shining in the sky. It's the same thing. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the one who bursts light into this world. And it's not just light of salvation, where sins might be forgiven, but then we go through the rest of our life in the drudgery and hurt and pain of this world without God. It's the light of knowing that Jesus the Savior is with us in the darkness in this world. The sun has dawned. The light has come to those who are living in darkness, sitting in darkness, feeling the effects of darkness. And we see that when we look at the pages of the New Testament and we see Jesus as he meets people. This is the Jesus who met the woman who'd been sick for 13 years. Her bleeding would not stop, and she touched the hem of his robe, and she was considered unclean, and she came and touched him. And Jesus, instead of being angry with her, Jesus called her daughter and said, "Your faith has healed you." This is the Jesus who calmed storms, the Jesus who met a father who was worried about his daughter. And then the servants came and told the father, Jairus, that the daughter had died. And Jesus said to him, what did he say? "Don't be afraid, just believe." And he went with that father, and he went to that room that was shrouded in darkness, it was under the shadow of death, and he reached down into death, and he lifted that little girl back to life again and restored her to her father. The Jesus who ate with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes, the social outcasts, he welcomed them in and he ate with them and he loved them and he helped them. This is the Jesus who has dawned on this world in our world of darkness. He is the one who wept with those who wept. He's the one who was angry at injustice and hypocrisy of the leaders. The one who pushed back the darkness for those who were around him. And he is the one who has promised that he will be with you through any darkness that you sit through in this life, any dark paths that you walk through in this life. Jesus said this in John 10. He said, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus takes this image from the Old Testament, from Psalm 23, of the good shepherd who will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with his people. And Jesus says, that's me. I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with my people. I will guide them through. I will care for them. I will shepherd them. I will lay down my life for them. Or a little later on in John 16, he says, "I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble." You hear that? Jesus knows that trouble is coming. In fact, sometimes the trouble comes because we follow Jesus. But he tells us trouble will find us, trouble will come. But then he says this, this is his promise to you. He says, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." In this world, we will have trouble and grief and heartache and pain. And Jesus says, "I know. I know. I have overcome it. And I will walk with you through it. And I will be your shepherd." At the end of Matthew's gospel, he says this, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the promise of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the King, to you, his sheep. This is his promise to us, that whatever grief and anguish and pain and hurt that we feel, he will walk through that with us. He will shepherd us through this life. He will shepherd us into glory. He knows the agonies, the sleepless nights, the long days and weeks and months and years of living in grief. He knows these. And his promise that he will be with us in those moments, that he offers us peace that Woolworths can never match. It doesn't matter how many glazed hams you get. The peace that Jesus offers is a peace that lasts, a peace in times of trouble. It's a peace of knowing our future, of knowing where we're going, of knowing that our shepherd is walking through these times with us, bringing the light of heaven into darkness. I don't know how you're feeling about Christmas. Some of us will be really excited, and I'm very glad. But some of us will have just an ache or a hurt or a stress and feel overwhelmed. Can I say, your Savior knows this. And then that's actually why he came. He came as the light dawning from heaven to bring relief from the darkness, from the sin in our hearts and the judgment that we faced, and to bring relief from the darkness of this world, and will one day bring us home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are safe in the hands of Jesus, our shepherd. We thank you for these precious promises that he has made to us, that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. He is with us to the end. Lord, I pray that as we face trials and trouble, grief and sorrow, sadness and helplessness, and just exhaustion, help us to know that our shepherd is with us, our Saviour, our friend. I pray that you will encourage our hearts. Help us to see him, to know his peace, and to know how dearly we are loved, that your tender mercies are new every day. Your mercy is great, and that is good news for us. Amen.